Hallelujah. Amen. Let's come to Galatians chapter 5. We're dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, it's wonderful when we begin to deal with things like this. We are opening up and looking inside and just having revealed before us in these the reality of the relationship that we have been brought into. This isn't something that we're trying to attain onto. This is something that God wants, has already brought us into and wants to expand and open up in a glorious way. We are looking at our salvation. We are looking at the relationship that we have been brought into. And you know what? We've already seen love. That love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not just a love that we're trying to create of our own making. It's a love that's produced out of Him first loving us. That's why we love Him, because He loved us at Calvary, and that love has captured us. And because of that love, we now find joy in our heart. Not a joy of our creation, not a joy of this world, not a joy of circumstance, but a joy that truly comes out of this real relationship. Since there is a real joy in God, a joy that satisfies, a joy that will keep us amidst the turmoil of this world. But we're going to deal with tonight the third aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. And this also is a part of the kingdom of God and a part of that work of the Holy Spirit within us. We live in a generation that's in turmoil. Let's read from Galatians chapter 5, reading from verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, or walk in step with the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led, it's important that you note, it says, but if ye be led. It doesn't just leave you saying that you're in this quandary, this conflict of spirit against flesh, flesh against spirit. Therefore you cannot do what you want. If we were only left there, that's defeat. That isn't anything of victory. But he moves on and he says, But if ye be led of the Spirit. So in other words, if you don't allow yourself to be led of the Spirit, if you don't walk in step with the Spirit, where are you left? You're left in a conflict of defeat. You will not walk in victory. You'll be left in that place of not being able to do the things that you desire. But by walking in step with the Spirit, or listening to the promptings of the Spirit, you will actually enter into a walk where you will be able to do the things that you desire. How frustrating is it? And we've all experienced it to some degree, that we desire to do certain things and we can't. We're in a conflict of the flesh. We're in a warfare, and it's a terrible battle, because we're born again, we have desires. We've got desires to walk in a certain way, yet we find ourselves in a place we don't do it. Why is that? Because we are not walking in obedience to the Spirit. We're not walking in step with the Spirit. We're not being led of the Holy Spirit. But if we be led of the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now he goes further, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, there's no end to them. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times previous, in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Verse 22 again. But the fruit of the Spirit is peace. This third aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. This is an aspect of something the Spirit of God wants us to learn to walk in step with Him. This is where the Holy Spirit walks. This is where the Holy Spirit will lead you into. All you need to do is walk in line with Him. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in step with the Holy Spirit. And you will experience the peace of God in your mind and in your heart. You see, you can't do it in the flesh. Self-effort won't do it. New resolutions won't do it. Trying harder won't do it. You've actually got to learn to walk in step with the Spirit. And when you do, you will experience this peace of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit and something that grows within you. Now the Bible and New Testament emphasizes two different kinds of peace. The first peace is peace with God, which a sinner experiences at conversion. The second peace is the peace of God, which we as saints experience in salvation. Now they're two radically different peace are types of peace, and yet one comes after the other. One depends on the other. You cannot have peace of mind. You cannot have peace of heart unless you have peace with God. And this is peace that we experience in salvation. It says in Romans chapter 5 and 1, therefore, being justified by faith, that's a born again experience. Justified. Just as if you'd never sinned. That's what the word justified really means. To be justified is to be made righteous. But as a sinner, you're not righteous. You're not good. You're not acceptable to God. Nothing you do, nothing you say, nothing you think is of any worth to God. You can be very religious like Paul. Oh, but I keep the Ten Commandments. No, you're like a filthy rag. Or the word is a menstrual cloth. You're like a menstrual cloth. That's what God thinks of man's religion. You're filthy. You're putrid. You're a thing that I don't want to entertain. That's what all of your goodness is. That's what the state of a sinner is found in. And what the Bible reveals, it's only in the born again experience that we're justified by faith. We're made absolutely righteous, perfectly righteous by faith. But notice what happens. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the result of being made perfectly righteous by faith? You have the peace of God through Christ. You can't have it anyway. Now this peace it speaks about here isn't the peace of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the peace that God wants to bring to you. This is a peace that you know my sins are forgiven. What is it? It's torment, isn't it? When you think, I don't know if I'm forgiven or not. I don't know if I'm born again or not. I don't know if I'm right with God or not. I don't know whether there's a controversy between me and God. Then you are in a dilemma. You've got to have this peace where you know, I know my sins are forgiven. I know that the blood has washed me and that I've been made perfectly righteous, not by my works, but by the work of the cross. And it says that this peace comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:20, it says, and having made peace. Now, how did he make peace with us? Through the blood of his cross, by him, by Christ Jesus. So how was peace made? How was peace made between God and us? Because you know what the Bible says? We were enemies. You were an enemy of God. In other words, you had no peace. You cannot have peace. You're not at peace with God. You're an enemy of God. It's like two armies. And those two armies are going to fight. They're going to kill each other. Unless there's a peace agreement, much blood is going to be shed. There's going to be turmoil. Both nations are going to be in a state of warfare and turmoil. And without a covenant of peace or a peace agreement that stops all the strife and stops the controversy, there is no peace. There can never be peace. Any soldier that meets each other from either of those armies, it's war. They're enemies. There's no peace. But let peace come in and you have stability in those nations. Now, that's the first type of peace the Bible talks about. It's a peace that comes to us through the blood, through the cross, where when we're born again, again, God removes all the enmity. He says, peace unto your soul. He says, you're no longer my enemy. You're my friend. I'm no longer at war with you, but I brought you into a beautiful relationship with myself. You're no longer my enemy. You have been made my friend. But we're going to be dealing with the second peace, the peace of God, which is saint experiences in salvation. Now the Bible speaks about Jesus Christ in Isaiah 9 and 6, calls him the Prince of Peace. This is one of the names for Christ. He is the Prince of Peace, or the Captain of Peace, or he reigns, or he's the head concerning peace. He is the one who rules. He leads in peace. He's not going to lead you into a state of unpeace, is he? He is the captain of your salvation. He is the captain of peace. And where he leads you, he'll lead you into a state of peace of heart. But he's also in Hebrews 7:2 called the King of Peace. Now what does a king do? A king rules, doesn't he? He reigns. He has a dominion. He has a kingdom. And we see here that Christ is called the King of Peace. Where he rules, there's going to be peace. In your heart, if he reigns in your heart, he is going to quench all the conviction, the bad conscience. He's going to bring peace to it. All the fears, he's going to bring peace to it. All the doubts, he's going to bring. Why? He is the King of Peace. He's going to reign. Do you know what a king does? Anything that contradicts his rule or his theology of his kingdom, he puts it down, doesn't he? A thief, I don't agree with thieving. I'm going to punish the thief or the murderer or the rapist or the criminal or the, you know, whoever it is. If he is a king of peace, he's going to deal with that. Now, it's the same in your heart. Christ is the King of Peace. And do you know what? Anything that contradicts that in your heart, he is against it. He says, I am not happy that you have doubts and fears and you're in turmoil and you're wondering, are you going to manage? And you're wondering if you're going to make it? And you're wondering if your heart's right with God? And you're wondering if you really have peace with God? All of that is a controversy to Christ, because he is the King of Peace. He says, I want to give you a peace that passes all your natural understanding. But also he's called the God of Peace. In Romans, Philippians, Thessalonians, Hebrews, Corinthians, all these places, our God is called the God of Peace. In other words, he's not a God of controversy. He is a God who wants to bring peace to your heart and your mind. This is our Christ. This is our God. He's not only a God of love. He's not only a God where there's joy in him, but he is a God of peace. He desires to give you peace. Don't have any doubt in your mind or heart tonight. God isn't playing games with you. He wants to bring his kingdom and manifest it in this church, in your heart, in your mind, in your walk with God. Real, genuine peace. And it says again, just going back to that, Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, that is Christ, to reconcile all things unto him. Now, this is one thing that you have. Where you have peace made with an individual, you have reconciliation. When two people are reconciled and made one, there you have genuine peace. Then the next verse, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. So you were an enemy. By your mind, the thoughts of your mind, all the things that went through your mind, were in a state of enmity against God. And he says, by your wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So these enemies have been reconciled to him, and he's made peace with you. If you're born again, there is peace. And that peace has got, we're talking about a second peace tonight, okay? So don't get this confused. This first peace, it's not that you get a bill through the door and now you're worried. That doesn't change this peace. It's still there. You have peace with God through the blood. Yes. Or circumstances happen in your family. Or worries come to you. Or fears. This peace doesn't change. This isn't a peace of you sensing the rest in your mind. No. This is beyond. This isn't a thing of you feeling peace of mind. This is a thing of fact. Are you born again? Have you believed in Christ? Have you been justified by faith? This peace is a thing of faith. Do I have peace with God? Well, I feel like my emotions are in turmoil. I've had things happen this week where I'm in a state of turmoil. I'm worrying about things coming, or things in the past, or things in the present. I'm worrying about these things and I find myself in turmoil. So, is there something wrong with my salvation? No. Because we're dealing with two different things here. The peace that brings us into salvation is by the blood. It is not a feeling, it's not an emotion. It is a standing before God. He has made peace with me through His precious blood. I'm in a relationship with Him. I'm at peace with God. But that doesn't mean that I don't have turmoil in my mind or my circumstance or problems. And we all do as believers at times. But peace has everything to do with reconciliation. In Isaiah 32:17 it says, and the work of righteousness. Now what's it talking about here? The work of righteousness. It's talking about the gift of righteousness that God gives you when you're born again. It's that God provided a perfect righteousness as a gift for you. So what is the work of this righteousness? What does this righteousness accomplish? What does this being made justified by faith accomplish? Notice this. The work of righteousness shall be peace. So when you're justified, what is it when God gives you perfect righteousness and He says, before me, when I look on you, you're perfectly righteous. But I don't feel righteous. But Lord, I've done this since I was born again. This thought has passed through my mind. Hold on. The work of perfect righteousness is peace. You're at peace with God. But that doesn't mean everything is perfect or finished or complete. Oh no. But the work or the fruit of righteousness is peace. And the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. That's where we ought to be, saints. I am in a relationship with God. I've been brought into a state of peace. I am not at war with God. But I tell you, I can feel like there's many things going on in my soul realm and emotions and feelings where I feel in turmoil. But here, it doesn't change the fact that me and God, I'm at peace with Him and He's at peace with me. I'm perfectly righteous. I've been made just and justified through that blood. That peace is settled. But we are dealing with a greater peace than that, or a further peace, or a peace that's produced out of that first peace. Now, what does peace mean? We've got to look at this. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Beautiful word, shalom. Everybody knows shalom. It's like Coca-Cola or hallelujah. Everybody's heard these words, but sometimes we don't fully understand it. The word shalom is the Old Testament word for peace. It's the Hebrew word. Now, what does peace really mean? Because we need to understand what it is, because this is for you. God wants us to grow in your life. He wants your mind and heart to experience this peace. This isn't just the peace of being saved. This is a peace of a satisfying relationship with God. Now, what does peace mean? It means safety. It means wholeness, soundness, completeness, or fulfillment. It means to be at ease, or to have calmness, or experience quietness of soul. Now, this is the peace that God wants you to walk in and grow in. And if you listen to the Holy Spirit, you will experience. And the shalom speaks of a unity of relationship that sustains fellowship and a relationship. Now hear what I'm saying there. Shalom speaks of a unity of relationship. Shalom brings that unity. It brings that stillness of heart where you can enjoy your relationship with God. You're in a relationship with God. It's like a husband and wife, they're in a relationship. Doesn't mean they're enjoying it. Isn't that true? You could be in a state of conflict. No, we're in a marriage covenant. We're married. We're in this together. Doesn't mean we're enjoying it or enjoying each other as we can or ought to. What we need is a state of peace. It's not enough to say we're in a relationship. We want to enjoy that relationship. What helps us to enjoy that relationship? It is peace. Peace does that. Peace brings a state of fulfillment, of completeness or wholeness. It's a state of fulfillment where you enjoy this. And this is what peace means. This is what shalom actually means. Now this word shalom is used over 250 times in the Old Testament. And over 50 times it means an absence of strife or war. So if your mind is filled and torn apart, or your heart is filled with strife, have I been forgiven? You're in a state of strife. Does he really love me? You're in a state of strife. Is he really hearing my prayers? You're in a state of strife. But this word shalom, it means an absence of strife. This peace, when the peace of God comes to you, or when you're experiencing the peace of God, strife ends. You can't be in strife and be at peace at the same time. And we know, according to the Bible, God wants your mind and heart to experience peace. God doesn't want your mind in turmoil. Isn't it a terrible thing, turmoil? Isn't anxiety a terrible thing? And do you know what? Our world is being destroyed for absence of this peace. Do you know what it says about the end days? It says men's hearts will fail them for fear. Look out at this world. Broken marriages. People can't live together. War, murder, anger, hatred. This world doesn't have peace. People killing themselves. They're turning to drugs. They're turning to drink. Why all of this? Because they're searching for peace of mind and heart and they cannot get it. What we're talking about here is what the whole world is seeking for. What's the world government? What's all of them? What are they all saying they're searching for? World peace. Peace in our time, that is the cry. We are going to bring international peace. There'll never be a war again. Let's get rid of the arms. You know, Greenpeace and all the rest. All of these things, but it's counterfeit. But it's a search for peace of mind, tranquility of mind and heart, a rest from all the strife, hatred, bitterness, all of this. Our whole world is looking for it. But look at the mess of it, because they're searching and they cannot experience the peace that we're talking about. In 25 mentions of shalom, it is speaking about a greeting or a farewell. You find this all through the Old Testament. It flows into the New, and Christ, he walks into the room and says, peace be unto you. Imagine Christ. What's he saying when Christ walks into the room to his disciples and he walks in and he says, hey, They're all arguing, they're debating, they're in controversy, they think he's dead. And he comes up and he says, peace be unto you. Do you know what he's saying? Let your soul be tranquil. Let all the doubts go. Let the fears come to an end. Do you know Christians experience these things, don't we? Yes. Don't we have trouble? Don't we have heartaches? Don't we have confusion of mind? Don't we have things that go through our life? And yet we've got a Christ. All through the Old Testament was meant as a greeting and farewell. When you met together with your brothers and sisters and your friends and other believers, you said, peace be unto you. May your soul be at peace. May your mind be in a state of satisfaction. May your heart be there, resting and enjoying the peace of God. And this was the greeting when they arrived. Well, maybe ought to do that, shouldn't we? Peace unto you. Do you know what Christ speaks about in the Bible? And in the Gospels, it says when you walk into somebody's house, it says, say peace unto this home. It's a greeting. It's something you say and do. And it says, let the peace of God be in this home. He says, if I'm there, the peace will rest there. But see, if I'm not there, don't you worry about it. Don't you say, well, maybe I shouldn't say it. Because they may not all be right. Just say it, okay? Get past all that. If I'm there, my peace will rest upon it. If I'm not there, it won't. Don't you worry about it. But this is what it says. This is Christ telling. It says, when you go in home, say, peace be unto this home. You know, I've seen people in the past, some Africans, some other countries, and they walk in, they say it as believers. They cultivate as a habit. Peace be unto this home. Do you know what they're saying? I hope all of your fears come to an end. I'm blessing you in the name of the Lord. I let the peace of God rest in this home. Let all the strife come to an end. Isn't it a lovely greeting? And this was in the Old Testament amongst the Jews. It was in the New Testament. Christ done it. It's a beautiful greeting. A greeting and a farewell. But really this shalom, it's speaking about an unhindered, fulfilled, relationship, safe relationship with God. That is peace. Where you're in an unhindered relationship with Him. You're in a safe relationship. Do you know you're safe tonight?
Amen.
You're as safe as Brother Clinton always said it. You're as safe and secure as a man in heaven with the door locked. Do you know how secure that is? Do you know how safe that is? Do you know how satisfying that is? But yet the Bible says we can experience that. We can enjoy it. We don't need to be in fear. We ought not to be. It's not God's will that you be in fear. Always wondering, up, down, always questioning. He wants to bring you to a place of fear. But we know our imperfection even as believers, don't we? We know the stresses, the conflicts, the pressures. We understand that. In Isaiah 54:10 it says, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from me, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on you." He says the mountains can be moving on your left, the hills are moving all around you, the nation is in turmoil, but do you know what? My covenant of peace is going to be upon you. Do you know all through the Old Testament, the Bible speaks about this covenant of peace, a relationship with God. This is the key to a perfect relationship, a covenant with God, a relationship with God. The world are seeking for peace, but it's only in covenant with God, a relationship with Him that opened up to us is perfect peace, eternal peace, a heavenly peace. The world can't have that. You have it. And He says unto them in Isaiah, "Let the mountains depart, let the hills be removed, but my kindness will not depart from you." My covenant of peace is still going to be upon you. And we need to understand this, that in salvation we've been brought into covenant with God. But what are the terms of that covenant? You know, if I'm going to enter a covenant or an agreement with someone, now just go over those terms of agreement. What's your responsibility? What's my responsibility? What is this covenant relationship going to mean? Well, God says, well, should Ireland be turned upside down, inside out? Should the economy collapse? Should there be no jobs? Should there be no food in the shops? Should everything go wrong? Should a tidal wave come in the shoreline? My covenant of peace, my covenant of tranquility, my covenant of a satisfied, fulfilled relationship will not be broken. I'm not going to remove it from you. I'm going to keep my covenant with you. I'm not a liar. I'm not going to break covenant with you. I'll never leave you alone. I'm going to be with you in those trials. Oh, that's okay then. I just want to check. It's good to know the agreements of the covenant, isn't it? Yes. Because you know what? It's like Mr. Spurgeon said one day. There was a little lady in financial turmoil in his church. He went to see her, sat, and she's wringing her hands. She's in terrible turmoil. And she's weeping. And Mr. Spurgeon says, "What's wrong? Do you know, I've noticed you in the meetings. What's wrong with you?" He says, "Well, Mr. Spurgeon, I can hardly put food on the table. I can hardly provide. The debt collector keeps knocking at the door. All the fears, all the worries, all the concerns. You don't know what I go through. Now I know the Lord's my saviour, but I go through such turmoil. It's a hard life." Do you know, as he's talking, his eyes fall on something on the wall. He goes to it and he looks. He says, "What's this?" He says, "Oh, my son sent that. He's living in Australia. He sent that to me." "Really? Do you know what it is?" "No, I really don't. He sent it to me, said it would help me. I put it up there on the wall. It's got a signature on it." He says, "It's called a check." "That's the answer to all your problems." He says, "Just leave it with me. I'll send one of the preachers along. We're going to take you to the Bank of England tomorrow." Do you know what? She was there. Her son had provided for her. The son had provided for his mother. It was all there and she didn't realize. And she's there in the home in a state of turmoil. In a state, and this is what a Christian can be like. Many fears, many turmoils, many battles. And yet the answer is sitting there all the time. This covenant of peace. Do you not know I provided for it? You're in turmoil of mind, and I provided. You're worrying about the future. Sure, I've taken that into the covenant. Did I not say I'll never leave you, never forsake you? In trouble, I'll be there. Me, the living God, I have covenanted. Do you know, like, don't we? We sit like that little lady, wringing our hands. What are we going to do? The God of heaven, who says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I created everything. And I'm going to finish everything up, roll it up, and you and me are going to live together for all eternity. I'm preparing a mansion for you. I've gone. That's what I'm doing now. I'm preparing a mansion for you. And you're worried about the things of life. Don't you realise this covenant that you've been brought into? Oh, saints, isn't this glorious? We've been brought into a covenant that opens up a perfect relationship with God. Peace of mind and peace of heart. It's wonderful. This peace is the result of a perfect relationship with God in covenant with Him. Listen to what Jesus says. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. Thank God. He's going away, wasn't He? This is His covenant or His last will and testament. He's going to leave the disciples. And He says, but here, don't you worry. Now I'm going to the Father. I'm going to be building you a mansion. I'm going to be preparing, getting ready for when you come visit me. When you come to me, when you die, or when you get raptured, or when I return for you, whatever the situation is. But He says, I just want you to know before I leave. And I know this is going to cause a lot of turmoil. I'm leaving you. You won't see me physically. I'm going. But I'm leaving my peace behind. Isn't that good? He didn't take His peace with Him. He says here, peace I leave with you. My peace. So what type of peace is it? It is Christ's peace. It's the peace that Christ walked in on the earth. It's the peace that was in His mind, in His heart. It was a peace that He manifested. It's His peace. And He says, you know what? I'm leaving it here. What, in the world? No. With my disciples. Peter, I'm leaving it with you. John, I'm leaving it with you. Matthew, I am leaving my peace with you. My peace I'm leaving here to be with you. You know why? You're going to need it. You're going to face many things. I'm not going to physically be standing there by your shoulder. And you're going to walk through things where you'll need this peace. But this is in my last will and testament. I'm going. I'm going to die. But here's the will. Imagine being left a will. Ever been left in the will? I was left £1,000 once in a will. I had a great need for it. Someone got on the phone, told me, I said, that's the answer to my need. They left a will. You know, it would have been stupid if I hadn't used it. Talked about it the rest of my days. You know, someone left me £1,000, just never used it. I tell you, I used it immediately. It was gone in a month. I needed it. That will was there at the right time for me. But Christ has left a will. My peace I leave with you. The New Testament is His last will and testament. My peace I leave with you. Oh, but Lord, maybe you don't want me to have peace. My peace I leave with you. Maybe we're doomed, ordained. God has ordained a tragic life for me. No, He's covenant peace, a satisfying relationship with Him. Peace, shalom. Peace to this home. Peace to your life. Shalom to your life. That's what He's ordained. Listen, He goes on. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. What's the world's peace? What sort of peace do they have? The world's peace is peace at any price. So, let's just not mention what's wrong and we'll live at peace. That's the world's peace. It's a compromised peace. Let down your convictions and we'll live together in peace. But if you stand for righteousness, we are more. You want to stand for your holy convictions, there's going to be a war. Oh, well, I better. I want to live at peace with sinners and with the unsaved, with my family. So I'll just compromise my convictions to have peace. That isn't peace. Peace bought at that sort of price is not peace. It's not a mixed peace. It's not a confused peace. But He says, I leave my peace with you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. What does that mean? Tell me. If He says, let not your heart be troubled, what was Peter's heart like? Troubled. He's saying, don't be troubled. Why is he saying that? Because they're troubled. John is troubled. Matthew is troubled. And he's saying, don't be troubled. I'm leaving my peace with you. Genuine believers do experience such things. He says, neither let it be afraid. Don't let your heart be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Turn to believers, disciples, followers of Christ, those who have left the world and they're following Christ. Don't be afraid. Can a believer be afraid? Yes. Don't let your heart be troubled. Can the heart of a believer be troubled? Oh, yes. Look at the next verse. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you. His word is promises. That in me ye might have peace. Why has God given you promises? That you might experience peace in him. He says, I've written these things. I've said these things. I've given these promises. Why? That you might enjoy this peace. Because see, if I hadn't have said them, you might doubt. You might think this isn't for you. This is too good. There's a satisfying relationship of love, a perfect love between him and me, where he wants to fill my heart with joy and gladness. And he wants my mind and heart to be at peace. This is too good to be true, isn't it? And here, we're not talking about an unreality, as we'll see in these following scriptures. We're talking about, as believers, we do experience many things, don't we? Heartaches, fears, worries. We do. But there's a peace left for us. And he goes on in 16:33, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. So he's saying, look, this isn't a peace that you're going to experience where there's no trouble. When I talk about shalom peace and you having it, I'm not saying that men won't persecute you because they persecute me. I'm not saying they won't reject you or you won't be hurt or you won't have genuine needs or you won't have terrible pressure. I'm not saying that. You'll have all those. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Do you know the word tribulation there? And he tells them, you will have tribulation. It is the strongest word used in the New Testament for trouble. The strongest word he could use. It literally means to be persecuted. To be under hard pressure or terrible pressure. To experience deep anguish of heart. And he is saying, you as disciples in this world will experience tribulation. You'll have tribulation in this world. But he says, don't worry. I'm leaving my peace with you. And I've given you promises. Can you have peace? Can you experience peace in the midst of terrible tribulation? Yes. When you fear and have anguish of heart? Yes. This is when the peace of God is for you. It is for you at such a time. If you're prone to much anxiety and fears and worries, this peace is for you. Hear the promise of God. My peace I give unto you. Just believe it. You can't earn this peace. You don't deserve this peace. But allow the Spirit of God to bring it. Just accept it. In Matthew 4:37 it says, and there arose a great storm, because I want to see what type of peace Christ had, because he's given it to me. What he had, he's given to me. What he experienced and walked in, he wants me to walk in. Listen to this. And there arose a great storm of wind. He'd just taken the disciples into a boat. And he says, we're going to the other side. Okay, listen to that. Christ gives them a promise. You know what? We're going to the other side. Do you hear me? No, they don't know what's going to happen. He gets them in the boat. He knows exactly what's going to happen. Gets them in the boat and he says, now, Soph, we are going to the other side. What does that mean? We're going to the other side. Unless he's a liar. He's setting them up. He's giving them a promise. Now he's going to lead them into a trial. So they get into the boat. And it says, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Here's a boat. Christ is in it. Christ has put the disciples in it. He's told them we're going to the other side. And now the storm begins to beat. This is a terrible storm. The waves are coming over it. The boat is now filled with water. Are the disciples going to be in perfect peace? After all, Christ said we're going to the other side. So everything's okay, isn't it? I mean, Peter's not going to doubt this. John certainly isn't going to doubt it. They're all going to be in a state of perfect peace, all happy and rejoicing, singing the songs of Zion, saying, sure, the Master said we're going to the other side. It's not what they're like. You see, the disciples were so perfect, and you're such a ragtag bunch. Isn't that right? They do it. Those disciples who had Christ physically in the boat, they done it perfectly, but we're the ones who struggle. Now, what did the disciples do? Notice verse 38, and he was in, and this is Christ, he was in the hinder part of the ship, or the back part, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? This is his disciples who had the promise. He'd given, spoken the word to them. Christ is there physically. But what's Christ doing? He's sleeping in the boat. Christ is perfectly at peace. He knows what's going to happen. We're going to the other side. There's a terrible storm. The water has filled the boat. It's finished. And the disciples are saying, we are perishing. We are going to drown. Master, we're going to die, and you don't even care. How can you sleep at such a time? You don't care about it. You're not showing any anxiety, any concern. You're not wrenching your hands. You're sleeping. Don't you realize we're perishing? And again, a lot of Christians can be like that. Master, don't you realize it's the end of the track? Don't you realize I'm barely going to make it? Don't you realize I'm finished? Master, don't you hear? Don't you notice what I'm going? Master, aren't you hearing my prayers? Why aren't you answering? And the boat's filled with water, and the disciples think it's going to sink, and they think they're going to perish, even though Christ is in the boat. Is Christ in your boat? And yet you fear. And it goes on. And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, peace, be still. He rebuked the wind because the devil was behind the wind. The wind represents Satan coming in his fury, but the waves represent circumstances of life. He rebuked the wind. He commanded it to stop, but he spoke to the circumstance of life and said, peace, be still. That's all he said, peace, be still. He was sleeping. Do you know what? Christ is absolutely in control of the circumstance of our life, of your life. He's absolutely. I don't care whether you believe it. I don't care whether you feel it. I don't care whether you see it. You think you're perishing. Christ knows everything is okay. Notice the next verse. And it says in verse 4, then in verse 39, and the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He's the Prince of Peace. He can bring calm to every storm in your heart, your life, and your circumstance. Verse 40, and he said unto him, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Guys, why are you fearing? This is the disciples. Why are you in a state of fear? Where is your faith? Because if you'd had faith, you wouldn't be like this. You'd know I'm in control. Your eyes would be on me, not on the storm. It was lack of faith that left them in a state of anxiety and fear and doubting. And genuine believers can experience that. Do you remember when we looked at Abraham in Genesis 12, fleeing to Egypt because of the famine? The famine comes. His heart is not at peace. That's why he went to Egypt. He should have trusted the Lord and had the peace of God in the midst, but he didn't. Or what about the Moravians and John Wesley? There's a story told. John Wesley, he'd gone as a missionary to American Indians, but he's not born again. He's a preacher, but he's not born again. And here he was on a boat coming back from America to Britain, to England. And on that boat, there was a great storm came. And he was sure he was going to die, and he's in fear because he doesn't know his sins are forgiven, even though he's a preacher. He hasn't experienced the born-again experience. He's trying to live by laws and good deeds. Trying to do all of these. And he's there and he's scared for his life. But he looks over in the corner in the ship and there's this group of Christians called the Moravians from Germany. And do you know what? They're perfectly peaceful. The women, the men, the children, the old people. And they're singing. They're singing, they're worshipping the Lord. they're praising him. And you know what he says? What they have, I don't have. They've got a peace in the storm. Do you know what? They had Christ. They had Christ. It was real. It was real. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is a rest in Christ. He doesn't want you to be heavy burden. He doesn't want you to be weighed down with anxieties. It says in Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing." What does this word careful mean? It means three specific things. It means to actually to be pulled in two different directions at the same time. It means to be anxious or to be distracted. So the word says, be careful for nothing. Don't be distracted. Don't be anxious. God doesn't want you anxious over anything. Hear me. God does not want you anxious or distracted over anything. Anything. Spiritually or physically. And he goes on, but in everything, and here's the key, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you know when you begin to make your requests, don't sit there anxious over things. Pray unto God, ask him. Are you anxious about something? Go to him and pray. But do it with thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you for all the trials. I'm in a trial now. I'm anxious over a trial. Lord, I'm coming asking, will you help me in this trial? Lord, thank you for the trials you have brought me through. Lord, thank you for the trial last month you brought me through. Or 6 months ago or a year ago. You brought me through when I thought it was finished. When I thought it was all over. I'm still here. Thank you, Lord. And you know what? In the midst of that, you're going to not be anxious over your present state. Then he says, verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding. In other words, it's not natural. In other words, it doesn't make sense. People think you're crazy that here you are in situations and you have the peace of God. It's not natural because you've been in prayer thanking God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And this term to keep, it means to set a watch or a guard on your mind and heart. It's talking about, it's a military term of a garrison of soldiers. Here you are, and God gives a garrison of soldiers to protect your mind and protect your heart. That's what it means. That's what the peace of God does. Because if we don't experience that, we're going to be in turmoil. We're going to fear. We're going to doubt. We're going to be all anxious over everything. There's some people that are anxious over all the things that never happen. Most things you fear are going to happen, never ever happen. And yet you've gone through the turmoil of them happening. That'll put you in a grave early, won't it? Give you ulcers. Give you lots of things. But that's what it does to you. But this peace of God will guard your mind. 1 Peter 5:7. Another command. Cast all your care. Now what is this care? First of all, it's anxiety. Second of all, it's distraction. Third of all, it means to have your mind pulled in two different directions. Cast all your care. Throw all your care. Lift it and throw it. It's a violent term. Don't you be carrying it. We walk about with the burdens of the world. He says, take your cares and cast them, throw them. Where are you going to throw them? There's only one person I know who can carry them. It's not your wife. It's not your friend. It's certainly not the preacher. I can promise you. There's only one person can carry all of your cares. That's Christ. And the Bible says, take all of your cares, think of them now, right now, in this room, right this moment. I'm asking you, do it right now. I'm commanding you. The Bible says, it says, do it. Cast all your care. It's a command. But it's a good command. Take all your burdens and all your worries and all your fears and all your distresses and all the things that are weighing upon you and throw them upon Christ. Why? For he careth for you. Next verse, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That mean, now this word devil, it's diabolos. It means the accuser, a slander. Now notice this. Here's the devil going about like a roaring lion. He's the accuser. He's the slander. He comes against you with thoughts, with words, with accusations. He's going to play games in your mind. This is what stirred up all the cares. You're not saved. Sure, look at you. You've failed. God's not going to come through for you. You're going to find God isn't going to answer your prayer. Who's behind that? It's the devil, diabolos. And he's coming. And that's why the Lord says, cast all those cares on me. I care for you. The devil doesn't. He's tormenting you. He's disturbing you. And you belong to me. Saints, don't let the devil play games with you. He disturbs the mind. God settles the mind. Christ will settle your mind. The devil upsets your heart. Christ will settle your heart. It says in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep in perfect peace. Do you want perfect peace? He will keep you in perfect peace. What a promise. Lord, you said you'd keep me in perfect peace. That's how we're to pray. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Who? Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Put your mind on Christ. Turn your mind and make it rest on Christ. Your natural thinking. See, if your mind is filled with fears and doubts and questions and anxiety and they're rolling in your mind, I can tell you what you're going to be like. And you know that, isn't that right? You've got all of these thoughts in your mind and you're anxious. No wonder. If I carried all those thoughts, I'd be anxious. I know what it is to carry burdens and thoughts and lies. Know what it is to wake up in the middle of the night and thoughts rolling that tormented me. Thoughts. Do you know, that's time to stop and say, hold on here a minute. I know the will of God. It's peace for me. I know his heart for me. I'm going to stay my mind. I'm going to turn my mind to the Lord. I'm going to fill my mind with thoughts of trust in him. He will keep me in perfect peace then. Peace is to be a part of our Christian character. It's what we're to grow into. This peace that we're talking about, God wants to lead you into it. A state of peace where in trouble, you will have troubles, you will have trials, you will have distresses. Fears will come to your heart. Thoughts will come to your mind. But at that time, I want to bring a perfect peace to your mind and heart. To be at peace or to have peace is a very deep internal state of being. The mind is not to be a victim of circumstances. The Lord doesn't deliver us from all trials, but he does want us to have peace in the midst of them. We may say, well, the only way I can have peace is if the Lord delivers me out of this trial. Oh no, it's not. That isn't always the answer. He says, you know what, I'm going to leave you in the trial, but I'm going to give you perfect peace. Now I know you're screaming and crying out to get out of the trial, but I'm going to leave you there, but I'm going to give you a peace where you'll be able to walk in the midst of it. A peace that passes all understanding. A peace that isn't natural. A peace that's Christ's peace. It's everlasting. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This word peacemakers means to be peaceable. Those who strive to prevent contention or strife. This is the God has a blessing. The foundation. You see, you can't get peace if you're not at peace. Isn't that right? If you don't have peace with God, what's your message? You're not going to preach a gospel of peace to sinners, to the drunkard, to the man in turmoil, to the man who wants to kill himself. You can only give and convey what you have and what you've experienced. But Christ says, blessed are the peacemakers. That man, that woman, who wants to make peace, who wants to be at peace, who doesn't enjoy strife or division or conflict, that person is a blessed or a happy person. They really are. It says in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men. That means even sinners. All men and holiness. In other words, you can't separate being a person who loves peace or wants to live at peace with others. You can't separate that is holiness. If you love strife, you are not holy. If you like arguments, you like to debate, you like to cause trouble, you That isn't holiness. Being a lover of peace is holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You cannot separate holiness from walking in peace with people. Now, what's the New Testament word for peace? It's the word eirene, and it means to join or to unite. Now listen, there's the word peace in the New Testament, used all through. It means to unite or to join together in absolute perfect unity. It means quietness, rest, or to be one. It is the opposite of conflict and dissension. So we see that this word peace is a beautiful word, but it also in the body of Christ, if we are to have peace amongst ourselves, because peace isn't a mystical thing we have before God. It's not just something we experience in emergency and a crisis, but we're to enjoy this quality of life, not only between God and us, but between each other. Peace is a thing that we're to cultivate in this church, that we're to watch over, that we must maintain.
Yes.
It says here in this verse that Colossians 3 and 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What does that mean? It's reigning, it's in control. Let the peace of God. You have to let it. Can you stop it? Yes. Could you be a believer and peace is not ruling in your heart? Yes. That's why it says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let it reign in your emotions, your choices, your feelings. To the which also ye are called in one body. So look at it. He's saying the whole body is called to this. The whole church, every Christian in this church is called to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. In Ephesians chapter 4 and 3 it says, endeavouring, and this word endeavour, it means eagerness, or you're literally running to it. That's how eager you are. You're earnest over it. You're saying, let me do this. Let me run at it. Let me give myself to this. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we're to keep the unity of this church. We're to endeavour. We're to run to it. We're to be eager to keep unity in this church. And it says, now how are we to do that? Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is oneness. Oneness is unity. But how does that oneness of the church come about? How do we stay one as a family, as a church, as a people? How do we stay and be one? It says here, this is a unity brought about and desired by the Holy Spirit. God's people are often pictured as a body. Now hear me as we close. God's people, the church, is pictured as a body. Here it says peace is the bond. Now what is a bond? It's a joint or a ligament or a uniting principle. See, members of your physical body, how are they joined together? How are they just all one? No. Your arm is joined to your wrist, to your hand, by joints and ligaments. But for those joints and ligaments, your body would be scattered all over this room. But those joints and ligaments bring it together as a unified whole. It's the joints, the bonds, the ligaments. Now what is he saying here? He's saying peace, shalom, the peace that we're talking about, this fruit of the Spirit. It acts as joints and ligaments making us one body. Peace is a fruit in your heart. When the peace of God grows in you as Christian character, you're going to say, I want to keep the unity of this church. I want to be one with my brother and sister. I want to endeavour and strive to stay one with Gary and Pat. I'm going to do everything in my power that we stay in harmony together. Now how do we do that? It's the peace of God. The fruit of that peace, harmony, unity, oneness, healthiness. And I'll want to be one with my brother. That's what the Bible says. It says in Matthew 9:50, salt is good for the salt. The second half of it. Have salt in yourselves, talking about a salty Christian, and have peace one with the other. What does it mean to be a salty, flavour-filled Christian? You want peace? I just want to be at peace with everyone in this church. I don't want any conflict with my brother. Now if you're in sin, or you're causing problems in this church, you won't find me as peaceful. You're going to find me someone who has a problem with you. But you know what my heart is? I want to be at peace with everyone. You're at peace with me, I'll be at peace with you. You don't have any controversy with me, I've got no controversy with you. A salty Christian is someone who just wants to be at peace with everyone else. God help us to be that in this church. Romans 14:19. Let us therefore, see all these commands, let us, make sure it happens. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. 1 Peter 3:10. For he that will love life, see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. In other words, you're not going to have those blessings if you don't refrain your tongue from evil. But if you refrain your tongue from evil, you'll enjoy all these blessings. A good long life. A happy life. But notice the rest of it. And his lips, that they speak no evil. Verse 11. Let him eschew evil, do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So God's going to bless your life if you seek after peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. And to esteem them. Talking about leaders, how you're to act towards leaders. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Do you know the greatest joy, the greatest blessing you can be to a leader? Be at peace among yourself. See, if you're at peace among yourself, you'll make my job easy. Very easy. If you allow conflict to come in between you, you make a leader's job hard. So you know what? We just work together. You make my job easy, I'll make your job easy. We'll live together. Let us endeavour to have this. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion. In other words, he doesn't bring about. Where you see confusion, it's not of God. What does confusion mean? It means disorder, instability, commotion or confusion. Talking about in the church. It says, where you see confusion, God isn't in it. Where you see disorder, God is not there. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Where you see peace, God is the author of it. Two people living together at peace, they love each other, they care about, talking about two Christians. I'm concerned about my brother and sister. I just want to live at peace with them. I don't want to argue. I don't want to debate. I want to help them in their Christian walk. I just want to be an encouragement. I want to be at peace with them. I don't want to be arguing or debating or hindering. Do you know what? God's in that. That shows me the Holy Spirit is at work. Do you know what? I know God is here in this church. You know why? We are dwelling together in unity. We are enjoying fellowship. God is here. God is here in our midst. Do you know what? There's people in this church with the Holy Spirit in them. How do I know? Because there's peace here. We have been enjoying since the beginning of this church a wonderful peace, haven't we? A wonderful joy, a wonderful fellowship. Now why? Because the Holy Spirit is at work in us. And you know what? We can maintain that. We can cultivate that. And it says in Galatians 5:16, this I then say, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Just walk in the Spirit and you won't start to debate. And you won't begin to argue. And you won't begin to lie against each other. And you won't bicker. And you won't undermine each other. And you won't gossip. And you won't hate each other. And you won't love strife. Just walk in the Spirit. Because anything else is confusion. Amen?
Amen.
Are we in agreement?
Yes.
Do we have a unity in this?
Yes.
Do we want the Spirit of God to mature us and take us on? And allow the shalom of God to be manifest in a wonderful way in our church. Amen. Let's stand together. Saints, this is beautiful. This is the kingdom of God. You know, the Bible says this is the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is the kingdom of God. This is where Christ is ruling. This is where Christ is in control. How do you know where Christ is in control? There's peace. There's joy. There's righteousness. Show me a church where there's no peace. They're fighting. Where there's no righteousness. Where there's no joy. Something's wrong. But you know what? He's here. fine, let's just worship him, let's just love him. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Father, we need you to guard our minds, our hearts. Lord God, set a guard, set the peace of God. My God, that we can walk through every storm, that we can enjoy a unity of fellowship. We do want to remain and abide in a unity of fellowship. We want this body to function as one, as the peace of God would be so real between us, that the Holy Spirit would just work in our midst. We thank you for the reality of God in our midst. We do have a joy in our midst. We do have a peace in our midst. There is a righteousness. Oh God, wash us, sanctify us, quicken us. Just revive us even tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, we bless you. We praise you. Oh, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We glorify you. Oh, we glorify you. We exalt you. Oh, we bless you, wonderful Savior. Wonderful Savior. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory be to you, our God. Oh, my Savior, my Savior. Oh, hallelujah. Glory be to you, our God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, let your Spirit move, my God. Let your Holy Spirit move. Oh, guard our minds and hearts. Protect us, O God. Oh, deliver us in the name of Jesus.